grace and wisdom as we open your word and continue to look at the Lord's Prayer, particularly this line from that prayer that we pray today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to set the stage by looking at, again, how this all took place. Jesus said, "Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." We come to the fifth petition in this prayer. Last week we talked about the idea of our daily bread and what that implied and meant, and what a straightforward, simple statement that was, and yet how deep it could be. But this fifth petition is another one of those that seems simple enough, but sometimes the simple things can be pretty deep. He says, "Forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors." Now, as I studied this, a lot of people really have a difficult time with this passage because it seems to contradict popular theology. If the scripture contradicts a theology, the idea is that it's probably a bad theology. Just a little thing to throw out there. If you're reading a scripture and it doesn't seem to agree with what you've been taught, then you believe the scripture, okay, first, and that's what you've got to do, Because we would get this. If he said, "Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins and lead us not into temptation," we would get that. We would get that really good. We understand that, particularly in the light of what happens later when Jesus dies on the cross and takes our sins away and we are forgiven. We understand that we need to confess and ask for forgiveness. And we know that confession and repentance are part of the prayer process. And that works really well. "Lord, forgive us of our sins." But then he says, "as we have forgiven our debtors." And it's like Jesus is saying, the way you treat other people is the way God will treat you. And a lot of people think that's a very puzzling and very profoundly disquieting statement. It appears, again, if you have the wrong theology, to be a major theological difficulty, because that's the question that comes up. Why would Almighty God tie himself to what we do on earth? Well, let me explain how that works. It's called covenant. That we are in a covenant agreement with God. That when you come to Jesus Christ and you believe in him and you are baptized in him and you share his death, burial, and resurrection, it says you enter into this new covenant in his blood. And when you enter into that new covenant in his blood, you are born again. He forgives your sin. He gives you a new heart. A spiritual heart that's been cleansed, and you're now his child, and you are in a covenant relationship with him. And a covenant relationship is an agreement between two parties, each to do what is best for the other. And a covenant has parties, terms, and promises. And our covenant with God has parties, us and God. It has the mediator, Jesus Christ. It has terms. His terms were he would die on the cross for us and be risen from the dead to give us new life. And so we have God meeting his term. Our terms are we have to believe. We have to share. We have to enter into a covenant relationship with him. And once we're in covenant with him, then we have things that we need to be doing. We have things that become part of our responsibility. And that is why so many times that the scripture pictures our relationship with God and the church's relationship with God like a marriage. Okay? I know there's a lot of, theology says, we don't really need to do anything to earn heaven. That's right. You don't do anything to earn God's forgiveness. God forgives you through Jesus' death on the cross. But you get that forgiveness applied to you when you enter into covenant with God. Now you're in covenant with God. And it is like a marriage. You don't enter into a marriage relationship with someone and then act like you're not married. Right? Right? Freak me out there for a moment, And we want to be sure to do this. And so this is why it puzzles some people, because they just they forget that what is true when you're not a believer, that there's nothing you can earn to earn salvation, that it is a free gift of God. It is. But once you receive that salvation through Jesus Christ, and once you have entered into covenant relationship with Him, you have covenant responsibility. You know? And they get boiled down to one basic covenant, one basic thing, that you love one another just as He loved us. But there's a lot of implications from that. And Jesus, when He is giving the Lord's Prayer, is talking to His believers. He's talking to His disciples. Everybody's hearing it, but He's talking to them. And He says, unless you forgive, God will not forgive you. That's pretty clear. It means exactly what it says. There is nothing hidden. There is nothing tricky here. This is not talking to non-believers, okay, who need to come to Jesus. He's talking to His people. And to His people who are in a covenant relationship with God, God ties His action to ours. We live this out. We pray. And God says He will answer our prayers. He is tying His actions to our faith. See? And in this prayer, He says here that if you won't forgive, you won't be forgiven. I mean, we like the part about us being forgiven, forgive us our debts. We get that. We love that. That's forgive us. We need to be forgiven. But then He says, as we have forgiven others. Augustine called this a terrible petition. Again, if you have the wrong theology, you don't like this very much. You know, in fact, he went on to say that if you pray these words while harboring an unforgiving spirit, you are actually asking God not to forgive you. Very good, Augustine. You have some brilliant thoughts there. In fact, if you pray this prayer with an unforgiving spirit, it's almost like it becomes not a blessing, but a curse. Charles Spurgeon, when he was preaching on this, great English preacher, said that when you pray the Lord's Prayer with an unforgiving spirit, you have virtually signed your own death warrant. He was really strong on this. One guy, John Wesley, he was a missionary to the colonies in the formation of the United States in the colony that would later become Georgia. And he was associated and had a lot of dealings with General Oglethorpe, an English general. And General Oglethorpe was a harsh and brutal man. And one day he said to John Wesley, I never forgive. And what Wesley said back was, then, sir, I hope you never sin. You know, because that was dangerous. The key word is the word as, isn't it? So we get the forgiveness part, but he says the key word is there. He's setting up a comparison. He's tying our actions with God's actions. He is saying that we establish a pattern, and then God follows that pattern. That God will limit Himself to react to things in our lives. That's another way of saying that God will not violate your will. God holds your free will and your free choice to be inviolate. He will not force or coerce anyone to come to Him, to believe in Him. He comes and offers Himself through Jesus on the cross in absolute love and grace, and says, this is free, this is for you. And He would beg and plead with the world to receive Him and to believe in Him, but you have to make that choice. He will not force Himself on anybody. But it's like you're saying, you know, it's like he's saying, God, I want to be forgiven. But then not forgiving. It's almost like a spiritual schizophrenia. You know, it's a little crazy. And it's strange. It's like saying, God, I've got a neighbor, and I did some favors for my neighbor, and my neighbor is ungrateful for all that I've done. And I'm angry. And I'm not going to forgive him of his ingratitude. Now, deal with me as I've dealt with my neighbor. You know, that raises the question, doesn't it? Do we want God to deal with us as we deal with each other. I mean, he puts that into the covenant. Doesn't he say that we're supposed to treat one another as we want them to treat us? Isn't that part of the idea? And he takes it a step further and says, in this idea, that if you're not going to forgive, once you become mine, once you're mine, you're under the obligation of grace, that God's biggest attribute and strongest attribute is that of love, and that he wants to forgive, he wants to give grace, he wants to pour that upon you, but he wants you, that has to come to you, but it also has to come through you. And if you won't duplicate the most important and most basic attribute of God that he wants to see in you, he will not violate your will. That's some pretty heavy stuff. And there's no exceptions. C.S. Lewis said this about this. He says, no part of this teaching is clearer. There are no exceptions. He doesn't say that we are to forgive other people's sins as long as they're not too frightful, providing there are extenuating circumstances or anything like that. We are to forgive them all, however spiteful, however mean, however often they are repeated. If we don't, we shouldn't be forgiven. That's pretty scary stuff. And in fact, in all of the Lord's Prayer, this is the only thing Jesus gives commentary on. If you follow that prayer, he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Then the very next thing is, if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your heavenly Father will not forgive your transgressions. It's like Jesus goes, let me make this perfectly clear. I know you're going to try to wiggle out of this. I know you don't want to forgive those people. Those people are mean, they're bad, they're awful, they treat you terrible, and you don't want to forgive them. Let me make this clear. If you do not forgive, you will not be. This is the only commentary on the whole prayer. He wants to make it clear. There's that whole idea, and he preaches parables about this. If you go over to Matthew 18, he tells the parable of the unforgiving servant. And he says this, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began to settle settlements, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all he had be sold into slavery to pay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me and I will pay back everything. And the master of the servant took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. 10,000 talents is like $25 million. That's not a little bit. This guy had gone away, left this guy in charge, and somehow this guy not only rang up a debt of $25 million, he spent it all. And now he was broke. When the guy came back, he had nothing. Can you imagine running up that kind of a debt and spending it and how do you do that? He did it. He managed to do it. And when he said, okay, take him away and sell him into slavery, he pleads for mercy, and the king forgives him. Doesn't just forgive him, doesn't say, okay, I'll let you pay me back. He cancels the debt.
But that's not the end of the story. When that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. So he's just been totally forgiven of $25 million, and he walks out, and he runs into a guy that owes him $5,000, and he grabbed him and began to choke him, pay back what you owe me. His fellow servant fell to his knees and said exactly the same words, be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he refused, and he went off and had the man thrown in prison until he could pay off the debt. I've often wondered, how do you pay off a debt while you're in prison? But that's how they did it. When the other servants saw what happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. And the master called the servant in and said, you wicked servant, I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? The answer is, of course, yes.
The shocking thing was he had just received this total grace and mercy, but he couldn't give any grace and mercy for some small little, relatively small thing in comparison. Now, the idea, the picture that he's giving us here is this. It is a parable. God represents the king. You and I, when we come to Jesus and we come to God, he forgives us, and it's like he has erased a $25 million debt. But he expects us then to take that grace and forgiveness we have received and give it to others. And in light of what he had been given, his unforgiving spirit was a terrible thing. It's like coming to church with a terrible burden of guilt. And you come to church and the people greet you and love on you, and come and you worship, and you hear a sermon on forgiveness, and you lay this all out before the Lord, and God just sort of lifts that burden away. And you end, you get to the end of the service, and we're standing there singing, "Lord, we lift your name on high," and you're just absolutely overjoyed. And you get out into the parking lot, and you see the little lady parked next to you manage to take out the side of your car as she backed out. And you're screaming at her. See the issue? See the issue? I came down Soledad many years ago. Came out of the church parking lot and turned right to go down here. This first traffic light, you know where Taco Bell is. And I'm not exactly sure what happened. I think what was taking place was a guy and his family, you know how sometimes the light turns yellow and you try to make the light? And there was a guy, young guy, in a little, jacked up Chevy. He was waiting to turn left. And between this guy trying to make the light and this guy trying to jump the light, he pulled out and he hit that guy. And he ended up on the sidewalk over there in front of where Papa John's is, right there on the sidewalk. The young guy gets out of his car. He runs over to the door. Now, this guy is driving his car. He's got his car. He's got his wife and his kids in the back seat. And this guy is knelt down by the driver's door, pounding this guy in the face. Until literally the policeman shows, the sheriff shows up, and he feels the gun on the back of his head. And the guy finally drops to his knees. See, we live in a world of an unforgiving spirit. We live in a world of an unrepentant heart. We live in a world that tells you that you need to get even. You need to get even. You need to make them pay. And Jesus says, when you become one of mine, you've got to kill that. When you become one of mine and you receive this total forgiveness and grace that comes from God through Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross, that Jesus paid for with his own blood, with his own death, and you receive that, you need to give that. Did you deserve what Jesus gave you? No. So you best not wait till you think somebody deserves your forgiveness. No one deserves forgiveness. Forgiveness is a grace that is given. See, it was given to us by God. And Jesus now says, Father, forgive us as our debts, as we forgive our debtors. He ties them together. See, the forgiveness in the parable came from the king. The forgiveness starts with God. See, we need to understand that. The forgiveness starts with God. He's not asking us to do this on our own. He says the forgiveness starts with him. And we ask for that forgiveness. If we go through this and we're not forgiving, and we have that unrepentant heart, no wonder we are so unhappy. No wonder we get so frustrated. No wonder we can't sleep at night. No wonder we have ulcers and back pains and headaches and all kinds of illnesses that keep coming to us. No wonder we carry grudges. No wonder we're depressed. No wonder we're confused. It happens exactly as Jesus said. It's like we get, He tells in the parable that he says, hand him over to the jailers. And some of the translations of jailers can be fairly accurately translated, hidden torturers. Hand him over to the torturers until he pays back. What are the torturers? Anger, bitterness that eat your insides out. Frustration and malice that gives you the ulcers and the high blood pressure and the migraines. The tortures that make you lay awake at night stewing over every rotten thing that has ever happened to you. Those hidden torturers of an unforgiving heart that stalk your trail day and night. Never leave your side. See, Jesus says you have a choice. If you're going to pray and you're going to be one of mine and you're going to come to God and say, God, forgive me of my debts. He says, you got to say, as I forgive my debtors. And then he goes on to explain that in great detail. Because if you forgive, God will forgive you. If you don't forgive, once you become mine, this is for Christians. Once you become mine, you're under covenant obligation now. See? It becomes a responsibility. Now, I understand that there are certain people that think that, you know, once you become Jesus, Jesus forgives all of your sin for all time. You never have to ask for forgiveness again. And they sort of blatantly say that. And there's a whole school of thought behind that, okay? And in case you ever hear that, understand that that's just bad and wrong theology. Jesus said, you need to ask God to forgive you. In fact, the night in which Jesus was betrayed, one of the things Jesus did was, when they showed up at this house, custom was the youngest, one of the young children or the servant would go around, and as you came in, you know, when you came in today, I mean, all of us are wearing shoes, right? You put your shoes on in your house and you got in your car, you drove over here, some of you may have walked. But can you imagine living in a day and age where you had sandals and you walked everywhere, and the place where you walked was the same place all the dogs and animals and everybody that went up and down the street did their thing. When you showed up at somebody's house, it didn't matter how clean you were, your feet were in pretty bad shape. And the traditional custom in the house of that day was, young child or a servant, when you came in, would gently rinse your feet off because you didn't want to carry that stink in the house. Okay? It's hard to come in to have dinner when everybody's feet smells like a barnyard, right? So they had this custom of washing their feet. Well, Jesus gets to the Last Supper where he's going to, they don't know it's the Last Supper. No, but all the apostles, well, I'm not doing that. You know, they're arguing over who's going to be in charge. When Jesus becomes the king, I'm going to be the number two guy. They're arguing over that. So nobody does this. So they all get laid out on those Roman couches where they're laying on their side and their feet at the end, and Jesus suddenly gets up, wraps a towel around his waist, and he goes around with a bowl of water, and he comes to each guy, their feet are hanging out, slips off their sandals. Jesus, slipping off their stinky sandals, and he pours a little of that water over their feet and dries them. And the room got really gets to Peter. Peter pulls his feet up. You're not going to do that to me, Lord. Because what Jesus is doing is a job of a low servant. And Peter, Jesus basically says, you know, if I don't do this to you, you have no part of me. Then Jesus said this, someone who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet because his whole body is clean. And you are clean. So he says to Peter, Peter, you're clean. Your body is clean. Your spirit is clean. But you've accumulated some crud on your feet here. See? When you come to Jesus, you get washed in the blood. You get washed in the blood. There's no doubt about that. And your sins are forgiven. And the potential for every sin you'll ever commit is there, wrapped in the blood of Jesus. But Jesus doesn't want you assuming that you can just go through your life now and it doesn't matter. Well, I've been forgiven. I don't have to worry about it. He wants you intensely aware of sin in your life. Because he knows that even though he's given you a new heart, even though you've been reborn in him, are you perfect? How many of you mess up regularly? See, Jesus knew that. So he says to them, hey, this is a matter of this daily asking for forgiveness is a matter of keeping your feet clean, keeping things fresh before the Lord. See? In that context, he says, you know, if you don't forgive, God isn't going to forgive you. That's difficult and heavy stuff. I mean, God is the source of forgiveness. God is the ground. Christ is the ground of forgiveness. A repentant heart is the condition of forgiveness. The forgiving spirit is the evidence of forgiveness. And fellowship is the result of this forgiveness. And so we need to understand that. We need to grasp that. Why is this so important? Well, one of the things the scripture says is it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. And that freedom is, first off, the freedom of sin from sin and guilt and shame. He forgives you, and you are free from sin and guilt and shame. But if now that you're a believer, you go through life and you choose not to forgive, what you're doing is yielding and sacrificing that freedom. You're building strongholds that the enemy can use. If you don't forgive, that means you're unforgiving. Usually that involves some bitterness, some frustration, some anger. I mean, being unforgiven is not a light thing, is it? You make a decision not to forgive somebody because they did something wrong. You're angry. You're hurt. You're bitter. And those chains are chains of your own making. And Christ would have you free. Christ sets you free from sin, not only from your sin, but from the burdens and chains of unforgiveness and bitterness and anger and frustration and hurt that happens at the hands of others. And he wants you to be free of both. So he makes it conditional. You see, the real condition of that forgiveness is a repentant heart. Because if you don't see yourself as needing forgiveness, it's going to be hard to forgive anybody else. And we need to understand that. And what we need is a serious moral inventory. Every once in a while, I mean, we got to face this. We don't like this. We don't, you know, this is hard. This is tough. This is tough stuff. You know, now that I'm a Christian, you mean I have to forgive that person for what they did? Do you know what, you know, and I've heard these stories. Do you know what that person did in my life? You know, people that have hurt us and destroyed our lives? Yeah, I do. Been there, done that, own that t-shirt, hat, and coffee mug. But Jesus says, choose where you live. Choose where you live. Do you want to live in forgiveness and in freedom and have the freedom from those things, or you want to be chained to bitterness and anger? That's not him. That's you. If you're unforgiving, you are choosing to sacrifice the freedom for which Christ died in order to hang on to your grudges and your bitterness and your unforgiveness. No wonder Jesus comments on this. He knows that we have a hard time with this. He knows we're going to try to wiggle out of this one. He knows that we're going to look at this and go, oh, but you don't know what they did. Yes, he does. He also knows what you did. And he forgave that. So you're already the recipient of forgiveness. Your sins have been forgiven in Christ. There's so many verses, you know. Think of, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate with one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God has forgiven you. That the basis of how we relate to each other has to be based on forgiveness. It's hard to be kind and compassionate with someone that you hold bitterness towards, isn't it? Because if you hold bitterness towards them because they hurt you, what you want is for them to be hurt. And it's hard to be kind and compassionate and loving when you're angry and bitter. So Jesus is saying, hey, you receive this from me, give it to each other. Be kind and compassionate with one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God has forgiven you. It can't be any clearer than that. You are never closer to the grace of Jesus Christ than when you confess your sins to him. When you come to Jesus the first time, when you come to Jesus every day and you take your inventory of the day, and I hope you do. I hope you take the inventory of the day. You'll say to me, God, thank you for the day. It was a great blessing, and I really messed up there. I need you to forgive me of that. Take an inventory of your day. And God's blood, he wants to forgive you. He wants to keep you fresh and clean and new before him and in strong fellowship with him. Because if you hang on to the cords and chains of anger and bitterness and unforgiveness, you're also building a wall. And the wall you're building is between you and God. You're the one who can build it, and you're the one who can tear it down. Because it's based upon your willingness to forgive, to take what Christ has given you and give it to each other. But you know, you're never closer to Jesus than when you accept his forgiveness. And you're never more like Jesus than when you forgive those who sinned against you. We are supposed to be Christ-like. Right? And Christ-like means nothing if it doesn't start here. You can think you're Christ-like in every area of your life, but if you're unforgiving, you're not like Jesus at all. Because Jesus is that, first of all. And you will never fully enter into your freedom in Christ until you learn the freedom of forgiveness. Not his forgiveness, your forgiveness of others. Those two freedoms go together. This is a tough line. Okay? It's a tough line, and I get that. So I want to challenge you, you know, to take a moral inventory of your life, to look at the questions. Kathy and I have a routine in paying our bills. And just about every time one of us gets paid, it's what's on the schedule, what bills get paid out of this. You know, we have a schedule, we look at it, you know, and the question is, are we up to date? Are we staying on schedule? Are we keeping things taken care of? You know, and that's sort of the idea. Are we staying on schedule? Are you up to date on your forgiveness, on forgiving others? Or are you still carrying something on your ledger books? And you have to really look at this, because sometimes you can think of, I don't have any problems. And then you think of something, you know. Do you ever do this? Sometimes when I'm alone and I'm driving down the road and something will happen, and I'll be thinking of a conversation from 45 years ago, thinking of how I should have handled it. That's crazy. And I admit that. But sometimes it's revelatory. Maybe there's something there you need to let go of. There are people in your life you may need to forgive that may go back to your childhood. If you're still allowing them to affect your life, you're still hanging on to something, and you need to forgive. You need to do a spiritual inventory. Are you holding a grudge against somebody? Are you harboring bitterness towards anybody? Have you forgiven those who have hurt you the deepest? That's a tough inventory to take, okay? And I get that. But Jesus said, as clear as day, Father, forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And when he finished the prayer, he made it perfectly clear. Because if you forgive, your Father in heaven will forgive you. But if you don't forgive, your Father in heaven will not forgive you. There's no way around that. There's no way of explaining those verses away. There's no theology, good or bad, that takes those verses out and say, they don't apply. They do. You receive from God, you give to others. That is the essence of honor, isn't it? That is the essence of it. That is the whole Bible in a sentence, isn't it? The whole Bible in a sentence is we take what God gives to us in Jesus Christ and we give it to each other. That is the whole Bible in a sentence. We take the love that he gives to us and we give it to each other. We take the forgiveness that he gives to us and we give it to each other. It is how we love God. It is how we honor God. If you love me, Jesus says, you will obey my commandments. What are his commandments? Forgive one another. Love one another. If you hold bitterness, you are literally now in a covenant relationship with God, deliberately breaking basic covenant with God. Forgive each other. How many times does it say forgive each other, love each other, forgive each other, love one another, love one another, love one another? Over and over and over again. I hope you never say the Lord's Prayer lightly ever again. How can you say our Father without thinking of who God is, who art in heaven and where he is, without worshiping him? Hallowed be your name. Lift up your name. You're to be lifted up. You're to be glorified. Without saying, God, your will be done. I want to do your will. Your kingdom come. I want to live in your kingdom here. Without realizing we're totally dependent on him. Give us this day our daily bread. Yeah, we're totally dependent on him. And that he wants to forgive us. Forgive us our sins. And then there's that line. As we forgive. Jesus knew what he was saying, wasn't he? He knew what he was doing. Because he knew we'd wiggle out of that one. We love being angry, don't we? You know, I stay sort of on top of the news. I look at headlines. I don't sit there and watch the news. You know, I don't. Because I don't want to be that angry guy. It doesn't matter who's in charge. It doesn't matter what the government is. It doesn't matter who the president is. You watch the news, you're going to get ticked. It's their job to make you angry. And I'm not saying don't be aware, don't watch the news. But that's not where God wants you to live. He doesn't want you to live in that anger, in that bitterness, in the hatred that anger takes you to. Every road has a destination. And bitterness and anger has a destination of hatred. And you've already entered into a covenant relationship with God where you have said, I'm going to love others the way you love me. He has a different road for you. But you got to choose which road you're going to go on. You want to choose yet which road. You know, today is Kathy and I's 34th anniversary. We chose this road 34 years ago and I've never looked back. Now, we got to get away for the weekend. We went down to Palm Desert and I picked her up at 2:30 at her work, and the question was, are we going to get on the 210 or are we going to go up to Palmdale and, you know, across the Pear Blossom Highway and down to Hesperia and out 247 to 62 and then down to 10 right before Palm Springs. It's about 30 miles further, 30 or 40 miles longer. And I debated that all day long. I was watching my phone all day long. I'm watching Waze, and I'm looking at Google Maps, you know. And the 210 showed a little bit of red right after Pasadena. okay, we can do a little traffic. So we got it, and so I decided we would go that way. Right? So we get to the 210, we're flying down the 210, we get to Pasadena, and it sort of slows down as you go through those tunnels. And then it was stop and go traffic. It took us 5.5 hours to get to Palm Desert. Five and a half hours! On our anniversary weekend! But we have agreed. We have agreed on something that we both firmly believe in. We taught this to a lady in a store in Palm Springs. She was the one behind the counter. She was about 8.5 months pregnant, and we were talking to her for a while, and here it is. Are you ready for this? Attitude is the difference between an ordeal and an adventure. We had the best time. 5.5 hours in the car together, holding hands. Where would you want to be? Who cares what's going on? See? Attitude is everything. That's what Jesus is talking about. Attitude of forgiveness. Duplicating what Jesus gave you so that you're not chained to bitterness and anger and frustration. But you're set free. Today, sometime, take the inventory. Are you holding on to something you shouldn't be holding on to? Because if you are, you know, remember the Christmas carol? When Mr. Marley shows up and he's wrapped in the chains that he says he himself forged. You know, the guy who wrote that book was a Christian. You know, I hope you all get that story. It's about redemption and forgiveness. Don't go through life chained by your own unforgiving heart. Father, thank you for being with us today. Thank you for this line. I know it's a tough line. I know, Father, that you knew it would be difficult because Jesus had to make some comments on it just to make it perfectly clear. And it is perfectly clear. It is simple, but that doesn't mean it's easy. It means we have to choose. Sometimes making choices and decisions is the hardest thing we can do. Some people go through their whole life trying never to make a decision or a choice. But once we choose to follow you, we have to be all in. Receiving your forgiveness and giving forgiveness. Help us from this day forward to live in freedom. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name.